And Scott pays for the telephone. So don't get in debates, folks. Or you'll be sucked into, embryonically, the very thing that I'm parodying here. Protagonists in the new controversy, who cares about the names, Eutychus, Flavian, and Dioscorus. It was a struggle for power between Constantinople, Rome, Antioch, and Alexandria. Or is it Lynchburg, Baton Rouge, Charlotte, Palm Springs? From the beginning to instance one major theological complication, we're moving up toward the General Council of Chalcedon, 451 A.D. We're only 400 years and a few added on past the death and resurrection of Christ. The churchmen have become more like workers in a autopsy morgue, cutting the body of Christ up and analyzing its nature with no scientific training. Maybe the analogy is close. From the beginning to instance one major theological complication, the party of Eutychus, a monk in Constantinople, claimed to be nothing more than loyal disciples of Saint Cyril. They gave voice to being loyal disciples to the former powerful bishop of Alexandria, though led by a monk at Constantinople. And they were nothing but his disciples, they said, one of whose favorite theological dicta became, as it were, their watchword, and for them the touchstone, the very proof, if you will, of orthodox belief about the incarnation of the divine Word of God. Quote, there is only one physis. P-H-Y-S-I-S. Only one physis. Now we're really getting down to important theological issues. There's only one physis since the incarnation of God the Word. Now for Saint Cyril, pains me to call him saint, the Greek word physis stands for what the Latins call person. But the old trouble all over again to a vast number of the Greek-speaking theologians of this time, the word meant not person, but nature. Cyril himself, in the settlement of 433 that we thought brought peace, had recognized the Antiochian way of expressing the doctrine that spoke of two physes, seemingly the contradictory of his own. He had agreed it was just as orthodox as his, it just seemed different, that the other side was using the same word to mean something else. But to the men who claimed to be carrying on Cyril's work, the Antiochians held the heresy that there were two persons in the Word incarnate. Now remember, we're now 125 years after the First Council at Nicaea. There, as Gibbon says, they were fighting over an iota. Homoousion, to describe the nature of Christ in relation to God the Father. They were of one substance or nature. Versus homoiousion. The fight over the iota. Now, the fight is really over different interpretations of the same word. To some, the word physis meant not person but nature. To others, the word physis meant person. And to these men at Constantinople, now if this starts leaving you cold, that's what I want you to feel, cold. That's the point. I mean, the church, the giants in the church are fighting over things like this. To the men who claim to be carrying on Cyril's work at Constantinople, the Eutychian party, they held the heresy that there were two persons in the Word incarnate. What now began within two or three years after Cyril's death was a movement at Constantinople on the part of a highly influential monk of great austerity of life. And if you want a preacher to come along and make points, make sure he's a holy one that never commits adultery. Now, Paul, he was the great tent maker of the church, two-thirds of the church. Epistles he wrote. Yet he could say he was the chiefest of sinners. But the church has long departed from Paul's view. Legalism and liturgy. And if you wanted to come up with a false doctrine spouted out of the mouth of an apparently sinless man, that means that all Satan has to do to come up with a false doctrine is disguise himself as holy. Eutychus of great austerity of life spread the doctrine, seemingly based on the Cyrillian formula that made heretics of all but the Alexandrian party, the one physis. And here comes the word that's the jawbreaker you'll encounter over and over again. Monophysite. Single physis. As monotheism. One God, monophysite, one nature or one person. The one physis, monophysite party, as they came eventually to be called. All but the Alexandrian party, amazingly enough, the monk at Constantinople claimed to be perpetuating the famous Bishop of Alexandria, St. Cyril's ideas. And it was Alexandria that didn't fall for it. Everybody else did. Popular sermons on any of these fundamental doctrines that condemned as heresy other ways of expressing them could very soon bring great cities to a state of chronic disorder. And so it was to prove again, galloping bishops fighting on the highways. The Pope, St. Leo, was to say that Eutychus went wrong from his lack of skill in these matters rather than from malice. I mean, after all, his brother was a rock and roll musician. He never went past the third grade. His early writings and those of his party display unction rather than logic. They sweat a lot when they preach. There's not too much theological stretching of the brain behind it. It's a lot of posturing, a lot of sweating and swaggering. Eutychus in particular refused to argue out of reverence, as he said, towards our Lord. Well, that sounds like Jimmy the Wimp. Whenever his inconsistencies were urged upon him, he said the subject was beyond him. I want you to get the point that, you know, just about every characteristic holy type is represented. And out of each of these characters come error. So there's got to be a better benchmark than loud trumpetings and self-display of holy unction. Eutychus' first leading idea, it would seem, was that Christ was not as man in the fullness of what we mean when we use the word of the rest of the human creation. Christ, he said, was not of the same substance, homoousion, as we are. Zilch, anti-Nicene. What made him different was that he had not a human soul. That is, a spiritual, intellectual soul, a human mind. In Christ our Lord, it was the divine which functioned, where in us it is the mind. That's Eutychus' doctrine. You know, that's like Lester Sumrall dividing body, soul, and spirit up, giving it spiritual names, or Jimmy Swaggart giving you an expert lecture on the biblical anatomy of the spiritual man. Eutychus was an old man, close on 90. Oh, I wish some of these other people that are like him were close on 90. He was the head of a monastery of 300 monks at his own school. He wasn't very smart, but, you know, he was holy enough to build a school. The leading personage after the bishop in the religious life of the capital. He was friendly with and in constant touch with like-minded followers of St. Cyril in Asia and Syria and in Egypt. The emperor venerated him for his long aesthetic life. He had never committed adultery. And the emperor's chief minister, Chrysaphius, was his godson. Uh-huh. Eutychus saw himself as fighting a revival of Nestorianism. And he said this in so many words in a letter to the Pope sometime in the spring of 448. As the new teaching spread, opposition grew among those who saw this activity as an attack on the settlement.
This is KAGL-TV.
Ain't nothing like honky-tonk music now when you get it itching to play.
Mm-hmm. And singing those songs like a hey, good-looking. And baby, tell me what I say.
That'll work. We can take it to the limit or take it back to the bus. Ain't no problem with two old cats like us. But everything's cool for two old cats like us. Now this younger generation, Ray, is keeping us on our toes.
That's right. Playing everything from western swing to that good old rock and roll.
And here we are smack dab in the middle, but I think we can adjust. Till there ain't nothing new but two old cats like us. Tell the truth now. We've been down a whole lot of alleys, we shook a whole lot of cans. There ain't too much about prowling or howling that we don't understand. Had a few doors slammed on our tails, we've been kicked and cussed. But everything's cool for two old cats like us. But everything's cool for two old cats like us.
Let's go prowling.
All right.
When Constantine formed the United Empire by killing his brother-in-law, now let me caution all of you who are voices of faith. Don't get dragged into theological discussion on a telephone. You are not here to debate or to answer questions. There is no way that this subject will be taught by anybody other than me, because they don't have the guts to do it on television. And there is no way that we will be teaching on this subject that someone doesn't tune in on the tail end or in the middle, feel like one of their pet theological ideas is being attacked, and resurrect the spirit of animosity that characterized these jerks down through the years. When anybody calls up and wants to argue, you say, I'll take your message and pass it on. And if you listen, he'll probably get to your problem. If they continue to press you for an argument, hang up. Say thank you very much and hang up. What I am trying to show you by teaching is the carnal atmosphere, the self-serving, political and power frame in which most of these doctrines were fought out. I mean, Saint Cyril trying to bribe his way at the Council at Ephesus. Now, I became an agnostic for 3.5 years in university and came back from a hard-headed study of the resurrection to a faith in Christ. And I'm the same person that was preaching here when I came to town 11 years ago. I knew all of this. Didn't destroy my faith. If anything, it helped me in being set free from the traditions of men to find how men-oriented these traditions really were. Now, these traditions have produced a church that doesn't want to think about its faith. And when you all of a sudden stick a balloon, it pops. And you're going to get that kind of reaction from some of these people. They're just letting the air out. Don't accommodate them by trying to argue with them. For every one of those, there's 1,000 people listening that lights are being turned on and they are beginning to be set free into the gospel. So don't fall into a trap. I don't need a defense to some jerk that hasn't got the brains to listen long enough to hear what I'm saying. All I've said in the way of opinion is that these men were about as stupid as the current protagonists fighting for their own self-centered goals and trying to characterize them as godly. Jim Baker would have us believe that he's too humble to sue. He would have us believe that he's a martyr because the most important thing for him and Tammy is to get to heaven. He's a wimp, and a conniving wimp. Who is maybe the best little manipulator through innocence in appearance the world's ever seen. Falwell wants to be the Protestant Pope. And each cloak their personal agenda in loud apologies of serving the church or serving godliness. Neither one of them have had much to say that I've heard for a long time about grace and peace and faith that saves. And all I'm trying to point out is the church has always had an abundant population of similar jerks fighting for their position. and bending the minds of the rest of the church world into bondage to their self-serving aims. Now, I haven't said. My position, whether Mary's mother of God or mother of Christ. In the first place, nobody's defined the word mother. We're dealing in rhetoric. If you mean, did Jesus the Christ come out of her womb? Then whatever he was, she was the mother of, if that's what you mean by the word mother. These are endless questions. Each stone you turn over raises three or four more questions. And if Satan can come disguised as an angel of light and somehow define godliness as requiring this endless turning over of these philosophic stones, you'll be turning over stones, falling off into hell with the last one you've turned over. All I'm really pointing out, without even taking sides on the ideas, there is nothing wrong with speculation about these areas. Some people have to ask these questions and seek answers. But when the way of salvation suddenly is transferred from simple faith in God's promises and the miracle work of God's placement of His Spirit in us to this endeavor, then what is a very allowable speculative enterprise, with humility saying what Tillich said, to define God may be as blasphemous as to deny Him, because we put Him under the limitations of our human perspective. I'm not condemning the intellectual pursuit, I'm condemning the deifying of it. The making of the answers essential to salvation, when you don't even have to ask the questions to be saved. The church got off the track and departed from Paul. That's all I'm saying. And for 1,500 years stayed off the track until Luther returned to Paul. Now don't let yourself be trapped. Simple answer is, I'm here to take your question. Not to argue with you or to debate with you, nor to listen even to your analysis of Dr. Scott. He paid for his time. If you don't like what he's saying, turn a knob. And the next person asks you a question, say, how much have you given to pay for this time? And Scott pays for the telephone. Don't get in debates, folks, or you'll be sucked into, embryonically, the very thing that I'm parodying here. Protagonists in the new controversy, who cares about the names, Eutychus, Flavian, and Dioscorus. It was a struggle for power between Constantinople, Rome, Antioch, and Alexandria. Or is it Lynchburg, Baton Rouge, Charlotte, Palm Springs? From the beginning to instance one major theological complication, we're moving up toward the General Council of Chalcedon, 451 A.D. We're only 400 years and a few added on past the death and resurrection of Christ. The churchmen have become more like workers in an autopsy morgue, cutting the body of Christ up and analyzing its nature with no scientific training. Maybe the analogy is close. From the beginning, to instance one major theological complication, the party of Eutychus, a monk in Constantinople, claimed to be nothing more than loyal disciples of Saint Cyril. They gave voice to being loyal disciples to the former powerful bishop of Alexandria, though led by a monk at Constantinople. And they were nothing but his disciples, they said, one of whose favorite theological dicta became, as it were, their watchword, and for them the touchstone, the very proof, if you will, of orthodox belief about the incarnation of the divine Word of God. Quote, there is only one physis. P-H-Y-S-I-S. Only one physis. Now we're really getting down to important theological issues. There's only one physis since the incarnation of God the Word. Now for Saint Cyril, pains me to call him saint, the Greek word physis stands for what the Latins call person. But the old trouble all over again to a vast number of the Greek-speaking theologians of this time, the word meant not person, but nature. Cyril himself, in the settlement of 433 that we thought brought peace, had recognized the Antiochian way of expressing the doctrine that spoke of two physes, seemingly the contradictory of his own. He had agreed it was just as orthodox as his, it just seemed different, that the other side was using the same word to mean something else. But to the men who claimed to be carrying on Cyril's work, the Antiochians held the heresy that there were two persons in the Word incarnate. Now remember, we're now 125 years after the First Council at Nicaea. There, as Gibbon says, they were fighting over an iota. Homoousion, to describe the nature of Christ in relation to God the Father, they were of one substance or nature, versus homoiousion. The fight over the iota. Now, the fight is really over different interpretations of the same word. To some, the word physis meant not person, but nature. To others, the word physis meant person. And to these men at Constantinople, now, if this starts leaving you cold, that's what I want you to feel. Cold. That's the point. I mean, the church, the giants in the church are fighting over things like this. To the men who claim to be carrying on Cyril's work at Constantinople, the Eutychian party, they held the heresy that there were two persons in the Word incarnate. What now began within two or three years after Cyril's death was a movement at Constantinople on the part of a highly influential monk of great austerity of life. And if you want a preacher to come along and make points, make sure he's a holy one that never commits adultery. Now Paul, he was the great tent maker of the church, two-thirds of the church. Epistles he wrote. Yet he could say he was the chiefest of sinners. But the church has long departed from Paul's view. And legalism and liturgy. And if you wanted to come up with a false doctrine spouted out of the mouth of an apparently sinless man, that means that all Satan has to do to come up with a false doctrine is disguise himself as holy. Eutychus, of great austerity of life, spread the doctrine, seemingly based on the Cyrillian formula that made heretics of all but the Alexandrian party. The one physis. And here comes the word that's the jawbreaker you'll encounter over and over again. Monophysite. Single physis. As monotheism. One God. Monophysite. One nature or one person. The one physis, monophysite party, as they came eventually to be called. All but the Alexandrian party. Amazingly enough, the monk at Constantinople claimed to be perpetuating the famous Bishop of Alexandria, St. Cyril's ideas. And it was Alexandria that didn't fall for it. Everybody else did. Popular sermons on any of these fundamental doctrines that condemned as heresy other ways of expressing them could very soon bring great cities to a state of chronic disorder. And so it was to prove again, galloping bishops fighting on the highways. The Pope, St. Leo, was to say that Eutychus went wrong from his lack of skill in these matters rather than from malice. I mean, after all, his brother was a rock and roll musician. He never went past the third grade. His early writings and those of his party display unction rather than logic. They sweat a lot when they preach. There's not too much theological stretching of the brain behind it. It's a lot of posturing, a lot of sweating and swaggering. Eutychus in particular refused to argue out of reverence, as he said, towards our Lord. Well, that sounds like Jimmy the Wimp. Whenever his inconsistencies were urged upon him, he said the subject was beyond him. I want you to get the point that, you know, just about every characteristic holy type is represented. And out of each of these characters come error. So there's got to be a better benchmark than loud trumpetings and self-display of holy unction. Eutychus' first leading idea, it would seem, was that Christ was not as man in the fullness of what we mean when we use the word of the rest of the human creation. Christ, he said, was not of the same substance, homoousion, as we are. Zilch, anti-Nicene. What made him different was that he had not a human soul. That is, a spiritual, intellectual soul, a human mind. In Christ our Lord, it was the divine which functioned, where in us it is the mind. That's Eutychus' doctrine. You know, that's like Lester Sumrall dividing body, soul, and spirit up, giving it spiritual names, or Jimmy Swaggart giving you an expert lecture on the biblical anatomy of the spiritual man. Eutychus was an old man, close on 90. Oh, I wish some of these other people that are like him were close on 90. He was the head of a monastery of 300 monks at his own school. He wasn't very smart, but, you know, he was holy enough to build a school. The leading personage after the bishop in the religious life of the capital. He was friendly with and in constant touch with like-minded followers of St. Cyril in Asia and Syria and in Egypt. The emperor venerated him for his long aesthetic life. He had never committed adultery. And the emperor's chief minister, Chrysaphius, was his godson. Uh-huh. Eutychus saw himself as fighting a revival of Nestorianism. And he said this in so many words in a letter to the Pope sometime in the spring of 448. As the new teaching spread, opposition grew among those who saw this activity as an attack on the settlement of peace made in 433. Now we're getting into it. You want me to continue?
Yes, sir.
On the telephone, give me music. Just one song. If you call, I'll go right back to it.
I get so lonely, baby. I get so lonely, baby. I get so lonely, I could die. Although it's always crowded, she still can find some room. The broken heart and love found a fine way to move. And I get so lonely, baby. I get so lonely, baby. I get so lonely, I could die.
I bet you Willie Nelson wishes he had never tried to sing that one. I mean, you know, just leave that song alone, unless you're willing to do it Elvis style. I mean, Willie, with all the songs in the world, as good as he is, he don't have to sing that one. Clear the Air by playing our band. That's better than Willie's rendition of it. Thank you. church was fighting over the nature of Christ. So the emperor, freshly uniting the kingdom, Constantine, ordered a council at Nicaea. And they came up with an agreed upon creed. Christ was the same nature as God. Homoousion. They were reacting to the carryover of the primitive apostolic church view of angel Christology that had been resurrected by Arius. But that didn't settle the matter. No war's as hot as a holy war. Arius and his followers kept fighting, so they had to reconfirm the creed 56 years later at another council. The particular emperor had a lot to do with it. Constantine had sanctioned and approved the decision of the Council of Nicaea. He had to die. His three sons take over. One of the sons moved to preeminence. For them to be able to call the Council of Reaffirmation. Well, with the Arian controversy sort of at rest, and with Constantinople moving into the power block, I mean the three TV ministries of Antioch and Alexandria and Rome, and occupied center stage long enough, Constantinople was crowding for the listening audience. And doctrinal issues and twists on one word became an occasion to do somebody in. Now it's finance and sex. Obviously, finance wasn't an issue, considering the way Cyril threw the money around at Ephesus. Whatever the excuse for the fights, the power urges and positioning of these religious chiefs remain center stage. After a peace was made, subsequent to the council at Ephesus, a new issue flared up, led by a very devout monk, Eutychus, at Constantinople, who claimed to be perpetrating the views of Cyril, now gone, of Alexandria. He took issue, this very holy man, with the concept that undergirded the Nicene Creed. Homoousion in the Greek, that Christ was of the same substance as God. He didn't really challenge that Christ was the same substance as God. He just took the word and put a new twist on it, looking the other direction. Now, when you're throwing a word around like this, there can be lots of misunderstanding. He did not challenge the Nicene Creed's view that Christ was homoousion with God. But he said Christ was not homoousion with us. Since he was homoousion with God, he couldn't be homoousion with us. Looking through the same glass darkly. In Christ, it was the divine which functioned. In us, it is the mind that functions. Now, he didn't really know what the word meant. You know, it's like some of the things you hear Jimmy the Jerk preach. He reels out these words. Every scintilla. That poor old dumb monk. He found himself a spiritual sounding word. And, you know, they'd fought so long over Christ being homoousion with God. Wasn't much mileage made with that. So you could stand up and swagger around, sweat a little bit, and say, well, he's not homoousion with us.